John chapter 9, starting in verse 26, and it reads, "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word, we just pray that you would also open up our hearts and minds. That God, that we would receive your word this morning, experience you, hear your voice, and Lord, ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. So as we've been reading through John chapter 9, we ended last week on a very powerful verse. A very powerful verse really in all of Scripture when it comes to our very lives. In verse 25, if you look just above where we started this morning, the former blind man, when being challenged by the religious leaders about Jesus and the type of man he is, he responded in this way: "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though, I was blind, now I see." The power and undeniable truth of a life changed by Jesus. So many times people will try and throw out these social issues, these political issues, sometimes scientific issues, and they try and get people caught up in things. And yes, we should be people who are about studying and ready to give an answer for our hope. But the truth is, it's also very well and good to say, "I don't know about all that other stuff. This is what I know. I know who I was before I placed my faith in Christ, and I know who he has made me to be." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So again, we don't need to engage in, again, these social political arguments and win our point. So many times we can win a fight and lose a soul. So to be gentle and respectful, and it's very simply to go, the reason for our hope. Now, it's not in some emotional change. It's not in life circumstances. But to say, this is where my hope is. It is in Christ because I know what he has done in my life. Our hope is in Jesus. Psalm chapter 33, verse 20 through 22 says, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord. Our hope is in you alone." That is the answer for our hope. It is Jesus. And so many times you may be thrown questions that you don't really know the answers to yet. It's okay to say, "I don't know, I'll try and find that out for you. But this I do know. I know who he has made me to be. I know what he has done in my life." It's very simple to be able to sit there and say, I know that I was someone who was filled with anger or fear. I was worried and selfish, overwhelmed, sad, frustrated. I was burdened by trying to be good enough. Sometimes we think that our testimonies have to be these crazy, dark, "Oh, I went and did all this crazy stuff." And so many of you, guys, I understand. I live very much that life. Sometimes when we come to church and we do our best from a young age to live the life that God's called us to, and we almost get like testimony envy. "I wish I had that crazy testimony." You have an amazing testimony. You have an amazing testimony because every one of us at some point in our life can go, "This is what I know. I know about when I came to church and I was trying to be good enough. I remember the burden of trying to follow all the rules and the weight that was lifted. The relief that came when I realized that it was in Jesus. That was my hope, not in trying to be good enough, not in trying to tip some cosmic scale, but the fact that I could rest in his work of the cross, the relief that that brought to my life. To be like this former blind man who says, "Jesus touched me. I heard his voice. I obeyed him, and now I see like I've never seen before." My eyes are open and I see that the fear, the anger, the grief, the burden, it's all been lifted. And picking up now in verse 26, we read, then they said to him again, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? Guys, that is an amazing, to me, I think that's an amazing, awesome response to someone sharing the testimony. This I know, Jesus changed my life. And to someone to go, how? How did he do that? For us to be able to just sit there and answer, this is what Jesus did in my life. Verse 27, he answered them and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Again, it's so funny because this blind man, former blind man, has been telling people from the beginning, how did this happen? This man, Jesus. He put mud in my eyes and he told me to go wash and I did and I see. He's been sharing his testimony, this simple testimony, over and over. And it's just such a great reminder that the simplicity of the gospel, it can be so confusing to many. They think that there needs to be more. It's too simple. That doesn't make sense. Wait, you just trusted, you obeyed, and you're eternally secure? Yep. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. See, to the Jews, they had this whole religious system in their place, and when the simplicity of Christ crucified came, it was a struggle for them. Well, don't you have to? No, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. It was a stumbling block to them. To the Greeks, they looked at it, and they just, with all of their pagan religions and all of their pantheon of gods, they went, wait a second, one God, he loves me, died for me, and I just trust in him, that's it? Yep, that's it. Ah, that's silliness. 1 Corinthians later, actually in that very chapter, verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Again, the simplicity of the testimony is echoed in the simplicity of the gospel. Now, I want you guys to catch a word, though, that's very important, particularly to this former blind man in verse 27. As he's asking them, I mean, imagine just the scene of this. A once beggar at the outskirts of the temple, now face to face with the religious leaders. And whether he's intending it or not, he is striking blows at these guys. But there's an important word in verse 27 when he questions, do you also want to be one of his disciples? See, in this moment of him asking it in that way, this man is acknowledging. He has been, remember, he was thrown under the bus by his own parents, abandoned and alone before people who call him a sinner, tell him what he believes is sinful and foolish, that he's actually the enemy. And as he stands there in that moment, he stands in strength. And where he could have turned, he could have broken under. He could have said, this is too much. Instead, he goes from where his faith is, and we see it growing right in front of the simple obedience, now standing there with the pressure of a religious system bearing down on him. And he asks the question, do you also want to be his disciples? This man is acknowledging at this moment that he is a disciple of Jesus, that he is someone who wants to pattern his life after Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. This man had a choice to make in that moment. They had been saying, this Jesus is a sinner. This is a false religion. It is foolishness. You're wrong. This is wrong. Say it. Say it's wrong. And he stood there and says, I can't. Because I know what he's done in my life. And I want to make my life look like this man who has touched me and changed my life and opened my eyes. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. What's amazing, again, this is amazing fruit coming in this guy's life that's being bared. He's before these religious leaders, and he's in this debate with these religious, theological, just kings. And he stands before them, and they say to him, you're a follower of Jesus. Well, we follow Moses. We don't even know where this Jesus is from. And he points out, he uses their own words. Well, this is a marvelous thing. So you're telling me you're passing judgment on a man that you admittedly don't know things about. Well, that doesn't seem right. The very thing Nicodemus, if you guys remember, well, I imagine it's Nicodemus, that some of the Pharisees says, well, are we passing judgment on someone before we've heard? And here it is, this guy going, so wait, you are admitting that you're past judgment on Jesus at the same time you're admitting that you don't know him. Now, the other side of that is this guy is saying this, this blind man said, this is a marvelous thing. Wait, you don't know who this man is. You should know. See, this blind man had sat outside the temple, hearing teaching after teaching. I'm sure this blind man was very familiar with the words of Isaiah. When in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6, it says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So in just one comment back to them, he tells them, so you've acknowledged that you've hardened your heart, and that you don't actually know Jesus, but you're passing judgment on him. And then you're saying you don't know him, and yet you have taught scriptures. And I'm telling you, I was blind. You have the undeniable truth of eyes opened before you, and you say you don't know who he is? Haven't you taught Isaiah? You should know who this is. And remember, when John the Baptist was in prison and struggling, he had placed his faith. Remember, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then as John sat in prison, he questioned, wait a second, I'm in prison. I'm probably going to get my head cut off. Hey, cuz, are you really the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He sends some guys out to ask Jesus, are you? And how did Jesus respond? What was Jesus' comforting words to let John the Baptist know, I am the Messiah? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 5, it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It's the very thing that Jesus gave confidence to John the Baptist. Go, you know I am who I said I was. I am that Lamb who has come to take the sins of the world, and you know that by the works and the signs that I am doing. And now this blind man stands before this religious elite as a blind man, former, who has had his eyes open and saying, you really don't know who this guy is? Have you hardened your heart so much that you've already passed judgment on someone that you don't actually really know? You should know. You have read the words. Just for a moment, again, I just the challenge out there. You can read the words. Maybe even teach the words and completely miss the Christ who it is talking about. You may have all the information, be able to tell it, but do you trust him? Do you know him? Verse 31, the former blind man says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will, he hears him. Now, I just need to throw this out here. This is a young believer, a brand new disciple of Christ, who just threw out a theological statement based on Scripture, based on Isaiah. There's plenty of passages. I probably understand where this guy's coming from, but this is just a warning. I want to throw out this warning. Please don't make theological pillars of your faith out of verse taken out of context, specifically by a man who's really an infant in his faith. He's growing, and he makes a statement like this, like God doesn't hear sinners. Just be leery of that. Just For example, when you read through the book of Job, you're going to hear a lot of guys say a lot of things about God that are wrong. But it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's men who are in error speaking about God. Here's a guy, he's referencing probably again passages of Isaiah that talk about the fact that the prayers of those who live in sin, that God is not inclined to turn his ear to. So again, I have this understanding where he comes from, because clearly through Scripture, God is under no obligation by his holiness to listen to sinners. God is God and we are not. He can do and listen whatever he wants to do. And his character is consistent throughout Scripture. And so it's true, by his holiness, by his distinction of how set apart he is under no obligation to listen to sinners. But what we see consistently throughout Scripture is that he is God who chooses love and grace to hear the plea for things such as wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now the answer, if someone cries out for wisdom and they have not placed their faith in God, I've read the Scripture enough, I've experienced the consistency of God in my life enough that he's going to start them with the foundational truth. You ask for wisdom, you need wisdom. Start by trusting in the one who's giving you those words. He'll start them at that very place because he is the source of wisdom and truth, and he'd want them to know him. To imply that God doesn't hear sinners would be just hopelessness for every single person in this world. And yet what we see is, to the heart that cries out from its place of sin, save me, Lord, I am a sinner, he clearly hears those. Like the criminal on the cross who hung next to Jesus in Luke chapter 23. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. This criminal is saying, going, you are mocking the Savior. We hang on this cross justly. We are being punished for our crimes. And he speaks of Jesus and says, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he, that criminal of the cross, understanding his deserving place on the cross, turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus went, nope, you're a sinner, I don't hear sinners. That's not what he said. Nope. He looked right at that man and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. A sinner recognizing his lowly estate, his place of just absolute deserving of just wrath, and looks to his God and Savior and says, forgive me. Remember me. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Also in Luke, Jesus tells of a parable. Actually, it's a story. Maybe he's even referencing the exact situation. But Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 18. And he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Oh, it says right there, parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this, that man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So yes, as a blind man says that God doesn't hear sinners, he's coming from places. God is under no obligation. And understand, when you understand the separation between us and God and the vast difference, to understand that you have a God who chose who chose to hear you, who chose that when you bring yourself to that place that says, God, I cannot do this. God, I am not worthy. I am worthy of all punishment. I need you. I need you. He will always, always hear that. And he is always quick to respond in love. Verse 32 says, from this former blind man, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Again, this blind man, former blind man, very, very familiar with Scripture, understanding what the signs of the Messiah would have been. And he's saying, guys, you religious leaders who have taught this stuff, have you heard of anyone doing what this man has done? Since the world began, have we ever heard of someone doing these signs as this man does? He has to be, because God told us this is what the Messiah would be doing, and he's doing it. And the truth is, many of these Pharisees knew. They knew the truth. Much like, remember, Nicodemus who came to Jesus in chapter 3, we know you're from God. Earlier in chapter 9, when speaking of the blind man, it says that they didn't believe until they brought his parents. That even as they're having this debate with this former blind man, they can't argue it. They know, yes, Isaiah said the Messiah would do that. Yes, you clearly had your eyes opened. Verse 34, they, speaking of the Pharisees, answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. Someone lost the debate. Here these guys were going toe-to-toe with a beggar. They're the spiritual elite. I mean, I love debates. I love debates. I love watching debates. I love getting into debates. And it's just, you always can tell when the person's on the ropes. And they start, right? How many times have we seen the Pharisees start the mud throwing, the name calling? These guys stepped it up to a whole new level. Who do you think you are? You're just a beggar. You're teaching us. Get on out of here. That's a quick way to end the debate and just completely lose face. The evidence of a life touched by Jesus. Let's hear this man stood there begging, blind, day after day, being called a sinner. And now he just went toe-to-toe with the spiritual elite, and he won. They yelled, they called names, they physically had him removed from the area, and everyone watching saw this take place. Everyone watched this man abandoned by his parents, called a sinner, told to deny Jesus, and he stood there, and he would not deny. I can't deny. He changed my life. He is who he said he is. And he just simply goes, and you know it to be true. And they rejected it. They would not accept it. As we see this man in this moment, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We actually read a longer section of this last week. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In these moments, as we will face persecution for standing up, people will reject you. They'll cast you out. They'll call you names. They'll say, and as you go through those moments in this life, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. What that is to say is, he says, I'm not telling you it's going to be unicorns, rainbows, and sunshine all the time. I'm telling you that you're going to have hard stuff. But to know when you go through these hard stuff, when you go through these moments, it's just another connecting moment to experience life like Christ. When you face rejection for your faith, and I say that for your faith, not for being an aggressive weirdo, for your faith. If you're obnoxious and people reject you, please don't try and pat yourself on the back. Oh, see, I'm such a great person. Don't be obnoxious. It said with gentleness and respect, as this man has. Simply asking questions. Asking them back, do you really not know? How can you not know? And as he stood for his faith, he was cast out. Just as we see that Christ experienced in his life. When you go through these moments, it is a connecting moment for you to experience and be that much more like Christ in your life. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. I love this verse. This man cast out, abandoned, rejected, cast out, and Jesus went and found him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? Is to know that you have a seeking Savior. Whether it's because you've made some really poor choices in your life and wandered away like a silly lamb, or cast out and rejected by people, and you're feeling alone and abandoned, that you have a God who is a seeking Savior, who seeks to find you right where you are. Just let that sink in. God Almighty, creator of the universe, he's pursuing you. Even in those days where you really don't feel like it, you didn't want to do your devotion, you didn't want to read your Bible, and you just want to do your own day, and you want to go off into your... Just let this settle in. As that one who wandered away, that you have that shepherd Savior, God is pursuing you. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but it's so much bigger than that. You have a God who is in pursuit of you because he loves you. And Jesus, looking at this man, said, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Not simply do you have the facts. Have you placed your faith and trust for salvation in the Son of God? There are two questions that need to be asked at this moment. Has everyone in this room, is anyone right now listening, have you come to that place in your life where you know for sure that if you were to die today that you would have eternal life? And if you were to stand before God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Do you believe in the Son of God? See, on this issue, Jesus divided the Pharisees. That's what God does. God is a God that from the very beginning has been separating darkness from light. Do you believe in the Son of God? See, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. It is not enough, as these Pharisees who taught the words of Isaiah and yet missed who they were about. You could come, hear the words, do the things, and have all the information about. But do you believe in the Son of God? Have you trusted in him with salvation as simply as you have trusted in those seats to hold you up this morning? Resting in the work of the Son. Verse 36, the former blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who was talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. This is a fantastic, amazing moment that actually, if you guys have been taking notes, I've been here going through, I draw you all the way back to verse 11. How were your eyes opened? This man, Jesus, he put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash, and my eyes were open. As the Pharisees then challenged him, who do you say Jesus is? This Jesus, he's a prophet. And now as he stands face to face with Jesus, and Jesus asks the dividing question, the eternal dividing question, do you believe in the Son of God? His response is, Lord. It reminds me of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. She was talking with Jesus. And as she's talking, she refers to him as a good man, obviously a prophet, and then comes to that place of realizing by who he is. This is the Christ. This is my God. This is my Lord. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Actually, I'm just going to make a quick comment on this. But this is something very important to not miss. See, throughout Scripture, men encounter angels, and they are powerful angelic beings. John himself is going to be shown heaven. Book of Revelation, John's sitting there, and he makes a mistake as do some men often do, they fall down at the feet of angels, and angels are quick to go, whoa, up off your feet. I'm not God. Worship God. Don't worship me. Prophets. There are prophets in the Old Testament that people go, oh, look at this amazing stuff. They're God. And the prophets who are consistent to God's word go, whoa, I'm not God. Worship the Father. I'm just the messenger. But in this moment, as Jesus asked the question, do you believe? And this man falls down saying, Lord, and worships him. Jesus accepts the worship. Understand what Jesus is saying about himself. Throughout this entire time, Jesus has been saying, I am the I am. I am the Christ. I am God. No one gets worship other than God. The angels know it. The prophets know it. And yet in this moment, Jesus goes, yeah, you can worship me. Because I am the I am, do all worship. He is actually allowing this claim to deity to be fulfilled in this simple moment. Verse 39, for Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me, those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Now some may hear that verse and go, I thought Jesus came for peace. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says he came for judgment. He came for judgment. Because of judgment, Jesus came. The reason he came is for sin to be judged. And that anyone who looks at the cross as simply as that criminal hanging there looked over at his Savior, as anyone who looked at that serpent on the pole in the wilderness who was then made well, he came for judgment of sin. And he was the answer and solution to that judgment. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Think back to that parable of the Pharisee who stood back and said, I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector and all these sinners. And that sinner just sat there and said, I know who I am. Forgive me. Jesus is saying in this moment, these Pharisees are picking up on the language. So he's talking about spiritual things. What? Are you saying we're spiritually blind? And he says, you're trusting in yourself. And as long as you trust in your righteousness, in your goods, your sin remains. Earlier in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. It comes down simply. This blind man started off saying, there's only one thing that I know. I was blind and now I see. That when told to deny Christ, he said, I can't deny what Christ has done in my life. The scripture is clear. He is exactly who he said he is. And then we just have to ask the questions that Jesus asked. Do you believe in the Son of God? So what do we do with this passage as we finish up John chapter 9? Is that, again, it is undeniable. And the power is undeniable when your life has been changed by Jesus. And the simplicity of the gospel may trip up some, be foolishness to others, but just as a life change is undeniable, so the effective power of a changed life is undeniable. And though many may reject you, cast you out, make you out to feel like the bad guy for holding and declaring God's word as truth, like this former blind man, when you go through those moments, they only make you more like the Jesus you say you believe in, who was called the bad guy, who was abandoned by his family, cast out and rejected. Are you spiritually blinded by your self-righteousness? Or do you believe? Do you believe that heaven is a free gift that cannot be earned or deserved? Do you believe that man is a sinner who cannot save himself? Do you believe that God is loving and does not want to punish your sin, but he is just and he must punish sin? And do you believe that God solved that problem by his son, Jesus Christ, who was both 100% man, but equally 100% God, and that he came to this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, then rose again 3 days later to purchase a place in heaven. And that all we have to do to receive that gift is to simply place our faith in Jesus. Not faith that is just head knowledge, a bunch of information. Not faith that is temporary, that while things are good, maybe we believe, or in hard times we believe, but that is a never-ending, constant faith in Jesus only. You must come to the place where you say that that is where you have placed your faith in, because if you have not put your faith in Jesus, if you are trusting in yourself or anything else, your sin remains. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we hear from your word, God, I pray that everybody in this room could answer that question, hopefully soundly, and know, as John wrote, that they would know because of your word that they have eternal life. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not come to that place where they know for sure that they would have eternal life, would they know that you are a God who loves them, who is pursuing them? And Father, if we simply, like a criminal on a cross or a tax collector, know our place and say, I know the judgment that is due on me, and I know I can do nothing about it, but have mercy and forgive me. You are quick to forgive. That the simplicity of the gospel, though it may seem so foolish or a stumbling block for us, its power is undeniable. Would it affect our lives and everything that we think, we do, and we say? In your son's name, amen.